Well, there's probably one thing that we can all agree on that's completely surrounding us. It's something that's captured the attention of just about every American, and that is a little four-letter word called debt. It is. It's all around us, whether it's national debt or consumer debt, debt's all around us. There are more people in debt today than there ever has been. The overall net worth of the average American is down nearly 40% from 2007 to 2010. Total bankruptcy filings in 2009 reached an all-time high of 1.4 million people. Average credit card debt is over $15,000, almost $16,000. The average American has 3.5 active credit cards, something they're using to actively go into debt. About 56% of consumers carried an unpaid balance on credit cards in the last year. 26% of Americans, that's about 58 million adults, admit to not paying all their bills on time. They're delinquent in the payment of their bills. The total U.S. consumer debt, your debt, my debt, consumer debt, is $2.43 trillion. Now, we throw that word trillion around anymore, and a lot of us, we just assume we know what that looks like. I don't know what $1 trillion looks like. I've never had the problem of putting $1 trillion in my wallet. I don't know how it would fit. So I started looking, and some of you probably know what $1 trillion looks like. I don't. But here's an example of what $1 trillion looks like. Here, first, I want to start with just a $100 bill. So every picture that I'm getting ready to show you is a $100 bill, or a stack of $100 bills. So you take a $100 bill. And then if you put a little stack of $100 bills, about a quarter inch thick is all it is, that's about $10,000. Now, some of us know what $10,000 looks like, but that's what a $10,000 looks like, little stack, quarter inch. That pile right there, $1 million used to be a lot. That's what $1 million looks like, a stack of $100 bills. That's what it looks like. It's not very impressive, is it? I mean, $1 million is impressive, but that doesn't look like a very impressive stack. Maybe it does to you. But look at this next one. That's $100 million. That's a pallet. You know what a pallet is? You know those things they ship, you know, like washer and dryers on, stuff like that. They use. That's what a pallet of $100 bills looks like. And that's $100 million. Here's what a billion looks like. You ready? That's $1 billion. All of those are $100 bills stacked up. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that's 10 pallets. Okay? One, two, three. Hold up. One, two, three, four, five. Yeah, there's a back one. So I think there's 10 pallets, okay? 10 or 8. My eyes are going. Anyway, that's what a billion dollars looks like. That's impressive. But here's a trillion. That's a double stack of pallets all the way back. That is 10,000 $100 million stacks. That's what that is. Now look, there's the little person, the little guy that was standing there. Here he is. See him standing there? That's what he looks like compared to $1 trillion. Our consumer debt is almost two and a half times that. Consumer debt, not national debt. Consumer debt is almost 2.5 times that. I mean, debt is all around us, and debt overwhelms us. It causes stress in people's lives. It causes marriages to break up. It causes people to go insane trying to figure out, how do I get out of this debt? It creates health problems. Debt creates health problems. I mean, it creates everything from the nuisance of a headache to heart disease. I mean, just the stress, because of the stress. It creates tensions. It creates fights. All these things. It can compromise your immune system all the way to high blood pressure. It's not the debt. It's the stress of the debt that causes these things. What if I came up to each one of you, and I said, you know what? I'm going to write a check to pay off your entire debt. You might have two thoughts going. First one might be, how in the world is a preacher going to pay off my debt? If you can pay off my debt, we need to check you out. But if I came up to you and I asked you that question, How would you respond? If I said, you know what, I want to pay off your debt, how would you respond? Woohoo, yeah. I would. If somebody came up to me, I'd be like, woo, yeah, and I'll take you out to lunch if you're going to pay off my debt. But how would you respond if someone came up and said, I want to take care of your debt. I want to eliminate everything that you've ever racked up, all your charges. I want to get rid of them. You know, I think we all know that being in debt's not a good thing. It can hurt. It creates stress, all that stuff. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, he talks about this in the book of Romans in chapter 13, verse 8. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." That's a debt that we should incur. Our financial debt is truly a terrible thing. It's terrible for us to have. It's terrible for us to try and work through and have to get out of. But you know what? As bad as financial debt is and as bad as it is in this country, there's another debt that's far greater than our financial portfolio, and that's our spiritual debt. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning is our spiritual debt. We're going to spend some time talking about that because most of us are more aware of our financial debt than we are our spiritual debt. And the reality is our spiritual debt is more significant than our financial debt. There's more meaning to it. A lot of us can't get past that barrier. We can't. No, it's spiritual debt, financial debt. Financial debt's real. You know, they'll take your home. They'll take your car. Financial debt. Spiritual debt's the most real thing you ever need to encounter. It's beyond any financial debt. And the amazing thing is, each and every one of us here this morning have that in common. We are all spiritually indebted, whether we want to admit it or not. Now, we may not all be in financial debt, but we are all in spiritual debt. And we'll talk about that this morning. Each of us either has or we currently have a huge spiritual debt. But because of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on a cross, that spiritual debt has been forgiven. It's been paid in full, and we are accepted by Him. Jesus accepts all who come to Him. He loves every person more deeply than you can ever imagine. He loves us enough to encourage us not to stay where we are, but to repent and to grow in our relationship with Him. There's a wonderful story found in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. And I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles and turn over to Luke's Gospel with me in chapter 7, verse 36. And I just want to read this story for you. Jesus has been invited to a dinner party. Jesus was pretty cool. I mean, he's always invited to dinner parties. And, you know, we were singing this morning about a scandalous night. This is a very scandalous scene going on in Scripture. We just need to acknowledge that. This isn't Disney. This is reality. And so here's what happens. Jesus is at a dinner, okay? Verse 36, chapter 7, Luke's Gospel. Now, one of the Pharisees, and this Pharisee's name is Simon, okay? Simon invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus, you know, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Last week we talked about how, you know, Jesus loves us all and he loves this Pharisee. He accepts this Pharisee. He goes to his house. He accepts his hospitality. And so he goes to the Pharisee's house. He reclined at the table. Remember we talked about how when they would come together and they would have these dinner parties and people would come, people would recline at the table. They didn't sit at tables like you and I do. They weren't eating in a banquet hall with walls all around them. Their banquets were in an open area and there would be people watching. You know, some people were so hungry, they just watched other people eat. You know, they just didn't have plenty. And so there's a group of people gathered around outside this dinner party that Jesus has been invited to. And he's laying back on a couch. The tables were low. And so he's sitting there, he's reclining. He's eating. You got the scene. You see what's going on. Dignified people, righteous people all came to these banquets, and those that were less dignified, those that were less impressive by the others, they stood around and they watched everybody else eat. And so they're all standing there. They're watching him eat. And this is a woman who had lived a sinful life. How would you like that to be your introduction? Hi, this is my friend Pete, who has lived a sinful life. That's the way Luke introduces us to this lady, a woman who had lived a sinful life. Anybody could introduce me that way, because I have. I'm Donnie, and I've lived a sinful life. This woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar full of perfume. And as she stood behind him, notice, she didn't come in front of him. She stood behind him. She began to weep. And her weeping wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair. Can you imagine the amount of tears it would take to wet someone's feet? What would cause someone to have that many tears pour out of their bodies, bloodshot eyes? We'll talk about that, okay? But she wet his feet, and then she dried them with her hair. She kissed them, and then she poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this happening, this Pharisee said to himself, in his own mind, he said, man, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And so Jesus, in Jesus-like fashion, as only he could do, he knew what he was thinking. He knew what this Pharisee had thought. And he said, hey, Simon, listen up, bud. I got something to tell you. Two men, owed a money lender money. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So you know what he did? He canceled the debts of both. Now, which one is going to love him more? And Simon replied, as most of us would, I'm sure, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled would love him more. And Jesus said, you've answered right. You've judged correctly. Then he turned to the woman, and he said to her, he said to Simon, as he's looking at this lady, he says, you see this woman right here? I came into your house, Simon. You didn't give me any water for my feet, as is custom. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, which is custom. A kiss on the cheek, of friendship, of greeting. From the time I entered, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put any oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, Simon, I got something to tell you. Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. From this encounter between Jesus and this woman, this sinner, and this Pharisee, this saint, we learn all kinds of things. We can understand the acceptance of Jesus in light of our spiritual indebtedness, because Jesus accepts sinners in the streets. And you know what? He accepts self-righteous saints in the sanctuary. He accepts us all. That's the very first thing I want to make sure that we all understand this morning. Every person here today understands that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has accepted you. He has accepted you. As a matter of fact, Jesus has accepted every person everywhere at every time in history. He's accepted them. His death on the cross proved that he accepted them. There was no way for us to be accepted by God except for the sacrifice of God's Son. And because of his sacrifice, he's accepted us. And there's not a catch. It's just a response. And here it is. We must accept him. And he's acceptable. In this passage that I just read for you, this unnamed woman, this sinner, teaches us, and so I hope you paid attention, because she teaches us how to live a life of acceptance of who Jesus is, how to really accept him, not acknowledge him, but to accept him. See, the first thing she does, she teaches us these three things. She's aware of her debt. We need to be aware of our debt. We'll talk about that. She also acknowledged her need. She had a very real need. You and I, we need to acknowledge our need. We may be playing games with this whole religious thing, but we need to acknowledge our need. And the third thing she does is she accepted her payment. And we'll talk about what her payment is. So the first thing is she's aware of her debt. Look at verse 37. It says, a woman who had lived a sinful life. That's the way she was introduced. She was a sinner, and her debt, she was in debt, and her debt was sin. She was aware of her debt. She had lived this sinful life. There's no denying it. I mean, the scripture tells us this. This woman was probably a prostitute. We don't know that for sure, but usually whenever a woman is referred to as a sinner, it's referring to a prostitute. That's the way they referred to them. But we know that her lifestyle was one in which the whole town, everybody in town, looked down on her. They knew what she did. As I was reading this, I just started wondering, I do this, and it's a good thing I don't do this too much with you guys, or we'd never get out of here, but I go down all these rabbit trails. I just wondered, I put myself there in that room, and I wondered how many guys I would have been standing by, because only men were invited to the banquet, and now this woman comes barging in, interrupting this man feast here. I wonder how many of those men standing there started sweating, had a little bead of sweat break out on their upper lip. Because, see, a prostitute can't do her job unless a man goes to her. And I wonder how many of those men knew firsthand what her occupation was. And yet here they are being self-righteous. Just wondered about that, what that'd be like. But she walks in. I wonder how many of them thought, man, what's she going to say about me? Is she going to expose me? See, Jesus knew she was a sinner. Jesus knew that every person in that room and outside, or not in that room, but at that banquet and outside that banquet, he knew they were all sinners. He knew every one of them had committed sin. Simon, the Pharisee, he knew she was a sinner. He liked it. He's glad. Sinner's here. He's accepting her. All the men at the dinner party, they knew. All the people standing around, whole town knew she was a sinner. Finally, more importantly, she knew. She became aware of her sin. She knew she was a sinner. But here's what's more important than that. She became aware of the gravity of her sin. She knew she was indebted. Her own awareness of her sins is the key to her making a life change. The key for you and me making a life change is to become aware of our sin, to know that we have a debt of sin. Sin is a debt that has been paid, and we are all indebted to sin. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He says, for all have sinned. All inclusive. Do you hear any exceptions in that? I can't be a sinner. I'm still going to the same church my great-great-grandpapa went to. I'm serving on the elder board like him. Oh, I'm a ministry team leader. I give to the needy. Doesn't matter. Look at what Scripture says. Paul says, for all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. The interesting thing, though, is that this is not a past tense verb. For all have sinned. It's not a once and done. I mean, it's not like you sinned one time a long time ago and you're done sinning. That's not how the Greek language uses this. The Greek language is written in the present tense, which means that it's ongoing. You have sinned and you keep on sinning. We live in sin because of what? Nature. Now, you're going to find all kinds of arguments about that, and that's fine. If you want to come up and talk to me afterwards, we can do that. But the reality is that grace is continual because sin is continual. That's the reality, folks. We live in a state of ongoing grace once we accept Jesus Christ because we have a tendency to gravitate back towards sin. And I'm not talking about just sinful actions. This is a state that we're in. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, sin entered into the world. And our nature is sin. That's human nature. Case, this is not what I want to talk about on a Sunday. This is not encouraging or inspiring. It's real. It's something we need to acknowledge. Because until we acknowledge it, we can't move past. And so sin is our core makeup. And Paul, the way he states this, it says, you've sinned and you keep on sinning. You keep on living in a state of sin. Not in action, but in nature. It's your nature. And because of that, you do fall short of the glory of God. He also says in Romans 6:23, he tells us this. He says, the wages of sin is death. There's a physical and a spiritual death that comes to every person. Okay? Because sin is in the world, because we live in and under sin, we die. Our physical bodies come to a point in life that they cease to exist. We all do. There's not one person in this room that will not at some point die if Jesus tarries. We will die. God didn't create us for death, but because sin entered the world, death exists. It's a reality of life. Some people die very young, and that's a shame. Some people battle through their 90s, and they die, and that's a shame. Because our bodies were not created to experience death. God didn't want us to experience that, not in the beginning, but sin entered. And the wages of sin is a physical death, but there's also a spiritual death that accompanies that. And for a person that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ, and the only way you can acknowledge Jesus Christ is to be aware of your sins, to be aware that you have a debt that you cannot pay. And when we acknowledge Him, then we don't have that spiritual death. But if we don't acknowledge Him, there is a spiritual death. The debt of our sin is death, complete separation from God. And this is the debt that we can all owe because we all sin. And every one of us is responsible for paying our price. Okay? Your parents aren't responsible for paying your price. Your children aren't responsible for paying your price. Every one of us is responsible for paying that price because of our sin. And yet, we're not able. We don't have the ability to pay for it. But Christ, Jesus Christ, has paid for it. Jesus removes our debt. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but here's how it ends. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise. You don't have the ability to pay off your debt. And if you think you do, you're being deceived. The only way your debt can be paid is through the work of what happened on a cross 2,000 years ago. Through love of God. And this unnamed woman, whose sin was so well known by all the townspeople, reached a point where in her bankruptcy, she realized the cost of her sin. And it bothered her enough that she knew she needed to take it to the only one who could help her resolve this catastrophic cost of sin. Now, I've got a question for you. Have you, don't look around, I'm not talking about the person sitting beside you. Have you reached the point in your life that you really are aware of your debt? Are you aware of the gravity of your sin state? Or are you like Simon the Pharisee? I'm going to host a dinner party for Jesus. Yes, Jesus is coming to my house. But he didn't realize that he was in debt. See, Simon knew that this lady was a sinner. He knew that. He knew that she was a sinner, but he failed to see himself as a sinner. Too many people in our churches today, man, we can be quick to point out the sins of others. I can lay your sins out in alphabetical order or by, you know, the severity of that sin, you know. And yet we fail to be aware of our own sins. We just can't do it. At the same time, too many people in our culture, I believe, have been fed a line of lies thinking that if they're good humanitarians, if they just do the good things, then they're going to be okay with the universe. The universe don't save you, but they'll be okay with the universe. But here's the reality, okay? I'll give you exactly what Jesus says. These were his words in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said this. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody, no exceptions. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, except through Christ. Can we come to know the Father? Doesn't matter how many good works we perform, what our church attendance is, the number of charitable events we donate to. Doesn't matter the hours we sacrifice serving others. It doesn't matter the amount of Bible knowledge that we have. Nothing. Nothing pays our debt of sin except Jesus Christ. That is it. And this woman, this unnamed woman, classified as the sinner, she knew this. And she teaches us that we must be aware of our sins in order to do the second thing. If we're not aware of our sins, then we can never acknowledge our need, which is the second thing she does. And her need was this. Her need was grace. Her debt was sin. Her need was grace. She knew that she didn't have the capacity. She didn't have the ability to pay her debt. She knew that she needed her benefactor to pay her debt. And she found that payment of her sin, of her debt of sin, in the grace of Jesus. That was her need. And notice what happens. Her awareness of debt, her awareness of sin, cultivated in her her gratitude for grace. When we experience the grace of God, folks, there should be an attitude of gratitude that wells up within us. When we really understand and comprehend our spiritual indebtedness, and we experience the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, there should be an attitude of gratitude that exceeds anything we've ever experienced. And this woman teaches us this. She was overwhelmed with gratitude because of her need of grace and her acknowledgement that she needed grace. And when she received that grace from Jesus Christ, she was overwhelmed. Her gratitude for His grace to her manifests itself this way. This adulterer expresses her gratitude of grace and unadulterated worship. This adulterer teaches us how to worship properly. The events going on here at this dinner party are far, far more than just welcome customs of the first century Jewish culture. There's a worship service, and I hope you caught it. Did you catch it? Did you see the worship service that was going on? Did you see the gratitude that this woman had for her Savior? The gratitude of a sinner who has acknowledged Jesus Christ, who has acknowledged their need for the grace of Christ, is overwhelming. When's the last time? Personal question. When's the last time you worshiped like a sinner? I've never in my life seen a worship service in a church like this. where people have been overwhelmed with gratitude for what Christ has done for them. I mean, just imagine, the tears that she poured out, the amount of tears it would take to soak someone's feet, to flood them. Gratitude. I believe sometimes we may be too afraid to worship Jesus this way. Maybe. Or maybe it's because we're not really that grateful for what he's done, because we don't think we've been that bad. Robert Weber wrote a really good book called Worship is a Verb. And I'm going to read a section for you. I didn't put it on the screen. If you want a copy of that, I can send it to you. Just grab me. But here's what he wrote on page 114 of his book, Worship is a Verb. I want you to listen, please. He says this so well. He says, we need, you and I, we need to let go of our intellectual idea of worship. We need to realize there's more to worship than a sermon. Amen. Whole lot more to worship than a sermon. We have to let go of our evangelistic notion of worship and reckon with the fact that worship is not primarily directed toward the sinners who need to be converted. That just sent some of you in a tailspin. He says, we must let go of our entertainment expectations and remind ourselves that we are not in church to watch a Christian variety show. We have gathered together in worship. I love this. To be met by God the Almighty. Did you come here this morning expecting to meet God the Almighty? Is that why you came? Or did you come because, I got to come to church? Be serious. Don't look around. Why did you come? Oh, I've got obligations, so I better go. Oh, it's the right thing to do. I came because if I didn't come, there wouldn't be a sermon. That's not why I came. But he said this, he said, we have to let go of the entertainment expectations. We have gathered together in worship to be met by God the Almighty. We've gathered together in worship to be met by God, the creator of the universe. That's who you're meeting with, the one who created everything that you see. To be met by God, the one who sustains our lives. To be met by God, our Redeemer and our King. He's present through proclamation and remembrance. He wants to communicate to us, to penetrate our inner self, to take up residence within us. Is that why you came today? And as we go through the experience of meeting with him in this mystical moment of public worship, we are to respond. Listen to this. I like this part. He says, but response is not just singing a hymn, not just saying a creed, not just saying a prayer. Response from the very beginning of worship to the very end must be a powerful inner experience of actually being in the presence of God. When we sing a hymn or say a confession or prayer, we are not singing or saying words. Hear that, okay? When we sing a song, when we say a prayer, when we make a confession, when you hear a testimony, we're not singing or saying words. We're not but expressing a feeling is what we're doing. We're bringing our souls, truly responding and communicating to the living and active presence of a loving and merciful God who has extended grace to you and me. That's worship. What's your worship experience been like this morning? Well, I thought Brian was a bit out of tune. That's not a worship experience. I thought Rick came in a little late. That's not worship. There was too much dead space between the last song and communion meditation. That's not worship. I'm tired of hearing about finances and debt. That's not worship. Worship is our response to encountering the Almighty God. That's worship. And this lady teaches us how to worship. This sinner teaches us how to worship. When's the last time we've worshiped God as a sinner? You see, worship at its essence is the response of a heart that is earnestly striving and crying out after the heart of God. Worship flows out of a deep, wrenching hunger and thirst, desire to know God, and not only to know Him, but to dwell in His presence. Head knowledge doesn't matter. Are you experiencing God? Are you in His presence? Is He in your presence? As this woman entered into the presence of God with all the sneers of the people around her, she wasn't worried about people rejecting her. She was worried about being accepted by the God of the universe. And she had to worship Him. And the only way she knew how, unadulterated worship. Expressing her gratitude for the grace that she had received. She didn't care about the customs of the day. She let her hair down and dried His feet. That's equal to adultery in the first century, letting your hair down, women. And she dried His feet after she wet them with her tears. I've never seen someone cry that much. And it was born out of her gratitude. And then she began to kiss His feet. And remember, these feet were not clean and smelling good. These were feet that had walked along dusty roads, probably pretty muddy if she's washing them with her tears. Not soap, not antibacterial dial or whatever it is. It's her tears, drying them with her hair. You get the picture? You see what's going on. His feet smell, and yet she's kissing them. He was human. He sweat from His feet. She kissed Him. Sometimes I think we try to entertain God with all our pomp when we come to worship. He just wants us to be real. He wants us to be raw, naked before Him. She kissed His feet repeatedly and she dried them with her hair. This would have been considered an erotic act in first century Jewish customs. She was evidently so grateful at having smothered Jesus with her tears that she completely forgot about her surroundings. She didn't care who was around her. Do you know the kissing of feet was reserved for those being recognized as an individual of great reverence or great importance? And she recognized well. She knew how important it was for her to acknowledge her need of grace that came only through the one whose feet she was kissing. And then she does something completely outrageous, as if this wasn't enough. She took an alabaster jar of perfume and she poured it on His feet. Big deal, Case. What's the big deal about that? This would have been perfume that she used in her profession. She's a prostitute, remember? Trying to lure men in. This was expensive. It wasn't in plenty. She poured out her most prized possession on the feet of Jesus. And Simon, the one who invited Jesus, got Jesus coming today. The one who invited Jesus couldn't even welcome Him properly as a guest in his own home, let alone worship Him as God and Savior. Many people in our churches do just the same thing. We do just the same thing. We become more concerned about making sure worship has a good even flow, that it appears dignified. We want to make sure we appear dignified. We don't want to be seen as a sinner. And when we do that, The only person we're fooling is ourselves. When's the last time you have worshiped God as a sinner? With complete gratitude for grace. It's okay if our worship offends people. What's not okay is if it offends the Holy Spirit, because if the Holy Spirit of God is prompting us, we must respond in obedience out of the gratitude of grace that we've experienced from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The last thing this lady teaches us, and I hope you catch this, is that she accepted her payment. And her payment, just so you don't miss it, is forgiveness. That's her payment. Complete forgiveness. It's paid in full. Don't worry about it anymore. It's done. If I offered you enough money to pay off your financial debt, would you be excited? I would be. If you want to offer me that today, that's fine. But if I offered you the money to pay off your financial debt, would you be excited? Probably. Sure you would. If I wrote you a check to pay off all your debts, would that make you debt-free? No. Because there's something you have to do with that. You have to cash it. You have to accept it. Christ has written the check. We have to accept it. We have to cash it. Bruce was telling me the other day that he was watching a show on the History Channel. He's my source of media, by the way. But he was watching this show on the History Channel, and it was why famous people write checks to people, like presidents and movie stars. They'll write a check to you because they know that people want their autograph, and so they don't cash the check, so they get to keep their money, and people get the autograph, but they've paid their debt. And I was thinking, you know, that happens a lot in our churches. That happens a lot in our relationship with Jesus. He's provided the payment we need to render ourselves debt-free, but we won't accept it. We'll take the check. We got his signature. Yay, we've got it, but we won't cash it in. Some people in our churches, we're just satisfied with hanging on to the check. We're thrilled that we have Jesus' signature, but we don't cash it. We don't accept it. Because when we do, we invite him in to our inmost intimate details of life. And then he messes with them and just makes life complicated. We just don't like it. But that's what happens. This woman accepted her payment. Simon, the host, he didn't. He didn't know he needed to. He didn't know. He wasn't aware of his sin. Simon was blind. He couldn't see himself. Oh, he could see the woman. He could see her sin. He could see her need for forgiveness. He could see her need for grace. He couldn't see his own. It was easy for him to say, she's a sinner, but it was impossible for him to say, so am I. And some of us, we wrestle with that. We can look at somebody else and say, oh yeah, they're a sinner. Not me. Not me. I'm all squared away. I look good. I'm doing just what I need to do. In Simon's mind, he starts to doubt that Jesus was even a prophet. And so Jesus proved that he was a prophet. He read Simon's thoughts, he knew his thoughts, and he revealed his thoughts to him, and he revealed to Simon his need through this parable in verses 41 through 42. So read it with me again. I know we've read it once. It won't hurt us to read it twice. Jesus is sitting there and he knows Simon's thinking this. And he says, hey, Simon, two men owed money to a certain money lender. They were indebted. You hear it? They had a debt. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. You know, we all know 500 is more than 50. Okay? Neither one of them had the ability, they had the capacity, neither one of them had the ability to pay him back. That's our spiritual state, folks. So he canceled their debt. We don't know how he canceled their debt. He just canceled their debt. God canceled our debt through the sacrifice of his son. And then Jesus says, and you have to ask yourself this, now, which of them will love him more? A lot of people get distracted by that statement. A lot of people want to run down this road of, oh, those who sin more, they must love Jesus more. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian home, so I may not have a love for Jesus like other people. That's hogwash. That's not at all what this is talking about. The Apostle Paul says, hey, don't go on sinning more so that grace abounds more. He says, that's ludicrous. Don't even think that. That's not the way it is. What Jesus is talking about here is this. It's not the amount of sin, but it's one's awareness of sin. Some of us are not aware that we need. Some of us are not aware that we have a debt. Some of us are not aware that we need to accept and cash it in. This parable is about the awareness of sin in the heart. Because how much sin must a person commit to be a sinner? Don't play that game. You'll be in the same boat as Simon. You'll be a Pharisee. Simon and the woman were both sinners. Simon was guilty of sins of the Spirit, especially of pride, while the woman was guilty of sins of the flesh. Her sins were known. Simon's weren't. That's the dangerous part. When we have that sin of pride, when we forget, when we lose the awareness that we are sinners, that's the dangerous part because we try to fool everybody, and the only person we're fooling is ourselves. We're certainly not fooling God. And both of them were bankrupt. Neither of them could pay their debt to God. You cannot pay your debt to God. Try all you like, you won't do it. Simon was just as spiritually bankrupt as the woman, only he was not aware of it, and she was. And so he never acknowledged his need, and he could not accept his payment. And you may have grown up in the church all your life, and you may not be aware of your sin. And if you're not aware of your sin, you can't acknowledge your need. And if you don't acknowledge your need, you cannot accept your payment. And that scares me, because many of us grow up blind and die blind like Simon. Forgiveness is a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. The debt was paid in full by Jesus Christ, not by you. It was paid in full by Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, not your works, not your acts, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's God's grace wanting to be lavished on you. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19 says this, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve. It wasn't through riches. Those kinds of things, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. That's the only way. Sorry. The woman accepted God's free offer of salvation and expressed her love openly. Don't be afraid to express your love to Christ openly. Let others see it. Jesus doesn't want to be a light under the bushel. Remember, expose it. Let your light shine. Simon rejected the offer, and he remained unforgiven. He was not only blind to himself, but he was blind to this woman and her worship, and he was blind to his honored guest. Don't leave here today blind. Don't be undignified. It's okay. You're not here to impress me or anybody else. I had a good friend of mine ridicule someone because of the way they worshiped. I told him he was wrong. We read this. It's like, look at Simon. That's what you're being. This woman's tears didn't save her. So it doesn't matter how much you cry. It's not her tears that saved her. It wasn't her expensive perfume. So it doesn't matter how much you give. It wasn't that saved her. Jesus made it clear it was her faith alone that saved her in verse 50. Circle it, highlight it. Do something so that you don't forget it. Because over here, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Turn the page, verse 48. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We shouldn't think that sinners are saved by love. We're not. We're not saved by love. We're not saved by God's love for us. We're not saved by our love for God. God loves the whole world, says John 3:16. Yet, the whole world is not saved. Remember Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is love that pays a price. And that price was the death of the Son of God. It was His death on a cross. It was His burial in a tomb. It was His resurrection on the third day. It was His ascension into heaven as He now sits with the Father at the right hand. And it's His gift of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Are you willing? Are you willing to come to the place in your bankruptcy of sin where you no longer live in fear of the cost before you, but rather you're ready to receive the clean balance that only Jesus, the reconciler of our sin, can bring? Today, right now, you really can have the debt of your sin paid in full. If you come to the place, like this woman, of understanding your great indebtedness, remember, Jesus has accepted everyone, everywhere, and every time, but you and I, you, we must accept Him, because only through Him will your sins be paid in full.